Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
I hope to smooth your travels, your earthly travels, with some heavenly thoughts, and at least encourage you to realize that it will come to a happy end. But to begin, I should like to talk about some feast days. As you know, I very much love to go through the calendar of the Catholic Church, the feast days, how it is organized, because that calendar is in itself a kind of catechesis, how the feast days are organized. What are the saints' days that are particularly important? And as we are now in ordinary time, I have been especially impressed with the three feast days that follow the conclusion of the Easter season. Now, when I speak of ordinary time, I have to make it clear that the word ordinary in liturgical life does not mean oh hum. It is a word that is derived from the Latin word ordo, meaning that which gives shape and structure to a reality. To use a very simple comparison, I would say that the skeleton is kind of the ordo of the human body. It gives it shape and movement and gathers so many other parts of the body into one whole and a mobile whole. But during this marvelous ordinary time, we are called upon to draw the deep mysteries of our faith more clearly into our daily lives, and in a sense to make those mysteries the ordinary character of our lives, the order, the structure. And the three feast days to which I respond have followed immediately upon Pentecost. The first is Trinity Sunday, in which we recognize in a particularly important way the fact that our Christian faith is based solidly on the belief that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, the belief in the Trinity is what defines any Christian. Following that feast day is Corpus Christi, or the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Jesus Christ. A feast day that allows us to remember that the great gift of the Eucharist and that presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is what centers the life of the Church. And it is from that Eucharist that all activity of the Church flows. And it is to the celebration of the Eucharist that all of our activity is aimed. And finally, the third great feast day that follows will be celebrated this coming Friday, and that is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, I have long had an especial devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It is a devotional that is deeply rooted in sacred scripture, and it was in a way rooted also in that scene on the cross that is recorded for us by the Gospel of John, in which immediately following Jesus' last breath, a soldier pierces his side with a lance to determine whether, in fact, he had actually died. And from that open wound, which exposed the heart, flowed blood and water, which has been taken by the Church to mean the foundation of our sacramental life and our special and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. But it is important for us to realize that throughout sacred scripture, the heart had a very important meaning. For the writers of the Bible, the heart represented the very core of reality. When one spoke about the heart of an individual, the writers meant the very core of who that individual was, how he acted, and so forth. And even in our common parlance, the heart is used in so many ways. We talk about being at the heart of the matter, which means we've gotten to the very center, the very deep meaning of an event or of a truth, the heart of the matter. Or we might speak of a question that we can ask, I mean, does this come from the heart? That is, do you really mean it? Is this something true about you that I am hearing in your words? And then we also will ask questions like, are you putting your heart into it? That is, are you giving your all? Are you really committed to this purpose or to this plan? And in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, all three of these realities come together. In the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we are at the very center of the meaning of God's love and mercy. In that open wound which exposed the heart of Jesus, we are at the heart of God's love and concern for us. Obviously, when our Lord offered his life, it was a kind of statement about the meaning and the truth of his words. It did come from the heart. And that scene on the cross is the seal and the confirmation of his entire message. And obviously, Jesus certainly put his heart into it, giving his all out of a love for each and every one of us. So that in the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, to which, by the way, the Diocese of Columbus is especially consecrated, we find that powerful offer of forgiveness, reconciliation, renewal, and a future that can be filled with the very glory of God. But as we look forward to that glory that will be revealed finally in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that when the Lord appears to us, he will still expose to us his wounds. For, as Archbishop Sheen used to say, Easter without Good Friday is simply another form of paganism. We remember the sacrifice, the outpouring of that blood and water, so that we might be deeply grateful for the gift that is given to us. And it is through the power and the triumph of the cross, upon which the heart of Jesus was exposed to us, that we come to realize that we have a future, and that future is forever. And that devotion to the Sacred Heart finds its culmination, in a way, in the Holy Eucharist. And in that Eucharist, in the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we find the meaning of human life. We find our destiny and our purpose. So as we celebrate these powerful feasts, I think we have to pray God for the grace and the insight to draw their meaning more deeply into our daily lives, so that as we bear the name of Christ, we manifest the name of Christ. So, I'm here with David Martin, our host, and again, welcome to you all. Thank you for joining us. And I am ready to take what questions may come our way.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. We do have callers, and if you'd like to call Bishop Campbell with your questions about the church or your life of faith, you can reach us at 614-459-4820. And Carl from St. John the Baptist has our first question today.
Hello, Carl.
Bishop, hello.
Hello.
First of all, I think it's a pleasure for myself and an honor to speak to you today.
Well, thank you for calling.
You're welcome. Basically, I have two questions regarding the Sacred Heart, or things
yes.
that I heard as growing up as a Catholic. Again, when did a tradition of praying to the Sacred Heart start? And when I was a young kid going through grade school, the nuns who were EOPs, they used to tell us the Sacred Heart sort of started when our Lord was on the cross.
Yes.
When he was on the cross and they speared his heart.
Right.
And, you know, and just the H2O water came out. And, you know, when did all this devotion, is that part of the Sacred Heart?
Right.
And I would appreciate something on that. Thank you.
Well, the devotion to the Sacred Heart, as we know it in our present form, was a result, first of all, of a nun in the 14th century, St. Gertrude, the only woman saint who's referred to as the Great, St. Gertrude the Great, had a number of apparitions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And she was a Cistercian nun, and it caused a great conversion in her life, and more she began to talk about the power of the Sacred Heart, of meditating upon it. It was in the 17th century, though, with Margaret Mary Ullacock, a visitation nun, who again was granted an apparition of the Sacred Heart, who then made it much more popular, because in her she said there are certain promises that Jesus made in regard to the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And it came from the nine first Fridays, making those. One of the promises was a happy and cared for death. And that became very popular. But then, as we dwelt upon the devotion, we went back to Sacred Scripture and began to realize how Sacred Scripture itself had supported that idea of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of the heart being the very center of the life of Christ and his great sacrifice. So that's how it it developed. Okay?
Okay. Very good.
Okay. Well,
all right, thank you very much.
Thank you for your question, Carl. God bless.
Bishop, we see the devotion to the Sacred Heart in its ascendancy, it seems like, now again today. But it was quite strong when you were a young boy, wasn't it?
Oh, yes. I remember when I received my first Holy Communion, my mother then told me, well, you're going to begin to observe the first Fridays. And I did. And we woke up early and went to 6:30 Mass on Friday, and the church was filled
wow.
with it. So I did that very religiously throughout the winter, and it was uphill both ways. But when I finished the ninth, first Friday, I said to my mother, well, next month I can sleep in. Mm. She said, no, I think you should do another nine just to make sure it took. And for the rest of my young life and my family, we observed first Friday.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Yes.
That's really beautiful. I remember my mother telling a story when we were children of you were talking about the promises, and the count at least was a man who had been very faithful to the Sacred Heart and to the First Fridays, and that he was in an auto accident, and it was late at night. He was alone on the road, and only one car happened upon him late in the dark of night, and the car was driven by a priest.
Yeah, we used to pray for escape from a sudden and unprovided for death.
Mm-hmm.
And that was part of the devotion. But, of course, the devotion goes beyond, the promises and whatnot. Mm-hmm. It's a way of understanding the internal mystery of Jesus Christ. And so
that's the depth of it.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Again, if you'd like to reach Bishop Campbell, you can call us at 614-459-4820. Michelle from St. Joan of Arc Parish is with us now.
Hello, Michelle.
Hi, Bishop. How are you today?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you. You have a question.
I do. I have several questions, but I'm going to try to keep it more succinct.
Okay.
I'm in training to become a missionary of the Sacred Heart, so I've learned more of the devotion than my average pew mate.
Right.
What I was wondering is if you could talk a little bit about how we could make this devotion more widely known in the diocese, and what spiritual blessings can come to a home or a school, or I know a business can also enthrone when they go about that Sacred Heart enthronement, how we can really get this going in the diocese, that people hear about it more often.
Well, we've got it going. We have every year a Sacred Heart conference. We have individuals who are working to spread the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in their homes. And I've heard reports from families who have done that, that it has begun to change their whole family life. I re-consecrated the diocese to the Sacred Heart a couple of years ago. And in fact, I say re-consecrated because I discovered that the first Bishop of Columbus had consecrated the diocese to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's something that we have to do almost person to person in this. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a marvelous opportunity to talk about the authentic devotion. But Margaret Mary Ullacock asked that the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Feast, always follow immediately on Corpus Christi, because there is an intimate relationship between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, those two feasts are very close together. And immediately following the Feast of the Sacred Heart is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is a marvelous opportunity to meditate on how the heart of Mary began to beat in sync with the heart of Jesus. And really, it's an example for all disciples of Christ to so live a life that your heart and your mind are in sync with Christ. And it's these ways, I think, that we can help people more clearly understand. But at the very beginning, I mentioned the fact that I am very attached to meditation on the calendar of the church. How beautifully feast days are put together, and the very way in which they are organized in cycles and in particular times is a teaching moment that the church is offering to us. For example, the Feast of St. Mark on April the 25th was associated with new planting and the blessing of fields. And it, in the same way, the Sacred Heart following the Feast of the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ is a wonderful way not only to renew our great love for the gift that Christ has given us, but to deepen our participation in the Eucharist as well, because there is where that presence of Christ is most fully realized for us. So, but those are my suggestions.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Bishop.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you, Michelle. Bishop, it's also worth mentioning that every first Friday is the Sacred Heart Hour on St. Gabriel Radio from 8 to 9 in the morning,
okay,
which is hosted by Father Stosh Daly and
right.
Chuck and Joanne Wilson. So
right.
Another opportunity.
Who have been very active in the development of the devotion.
There's my sense from the Wilsons is that your support and the support of the priests has been tremendous for enthroning the Sacred Heart throughout
right.
the diocese. Well, Renee from St. Bridget's Parish has a question for you.
Okay. Hello, Renee.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, sure.
I had a question about the devotion. It talks about keeping a holy hour,
yes.
And I'm assuming that that means Eucharistic adoration, but I didn't know if there were certain prayers specific to the Sacred Heart. If you could let me know what really keeping a holy hour means.
Right. It doesn't require exposition. A holy hour can be made in a church simply before the tabernacle. But it arises, of course, from the question that Jesus asked his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, could you not watch with me but 1 hour? And a holy hour is an hour devoted simply to being with Christ. So there are no specific formulas of prayer or liturgical acts, but it does require a prayerful meditation on the presence of Christ and an examination of our life as well, and how we might be manifesting the life of Christ. I do encourage, some meditation on scripture passages. I think there has to be a time of mental prayer as well. And then I think, quite frankly, we offer prayers of petition for true needs that we have. Realizing that they will be answered if it is in accordance with God's will. But this is the way it began and how it is shaped. It also is a way by which to bless the entire day. From that, it's like drawing on fuel for the rest of the day.
Very good. Thank
okay.
you so much.
Okay.
That's very helpful.
Thank
Have
you.
A good evening.
Okay, thank you.
Bishop, if an individual cannot get to the church for exposition or to be in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, your yeah. thoughts on...
You can do it in your own place.
Still?
Yeah, I don't think we want to try it in an automobile. You are never able to recollect yourself sufficiently in today's world. But yes, it can be done in your own room, your own home. It requires the opportunity for silence and for the loss of distractions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Again, if you have questions for Bishop Campbell, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 here on From the Chair. Bishop, Bill has a question for you. Bill, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Bill.
Hi, thank you very much for taking my call.
Okay.
And I appreciate your being available to answer these questions today. I was wondering if you had a particular reference from the Bible. Now, you just quoted Luke, I believe, as far as the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
But is there a specific Bible reference that is related to the Sacred Heart devotion?
Oh, it is the scene on the cross in the Gospel of John, in which we are told, well, there are two last words of Jesus that are important to keep in mind in the Gospel of John. One is, I thirst, which is so typical of John. It has a double meaning. It's not only an expression of a very human desire to be hydrated, but it also means I thirst for you, I thirst for your faith, I thirst for your hearts. And then following that, he said, it is finished. The Latin is consummatum est, that is, it is complete. There's nothing more that can be said. I have done all that the Father has asked me to do. And he dies. And it's after he has expired that the Roman soldier pierces his side with the lance,
right,
to determine whether, in fact, he had truly died. But
right.
to the soldier's utter surprise, out flowed blood and water. And from tradition, we believe that centurion was converted by the scene.
Uh-huh.
And it's the opening of the heart of Christ and the flowing out of the blood and water that is more clearly the root in Scripture of the Sacred Heart devotion.
Wow, that is powerful.
Okay.
Is there time for me to ask another question or no?
Oh, well, well, go ahead. I'll give you a two for today.
Okay, I'll make it very quick. I was wondering if the Sacred Heart devotion could also be used as someone may pray for someone else to be healed, either in memories or in their body or some other form of healing. It seems like from what you just said that it would be that would be an awesome place to go is having the, right. the blood of Jesus healing people. What do you think about that?
Well, any prayer can be offered for the good of the other. But, you know, as I had mentioned in my introduction, the devotion to the Sacred Heart is a promise of forgiveness, of mercy, of reconciliation, of renewal. And from all forms of infirmity that we might suffer. And it is also a profound source of hope. And I think that's an important thing to pray for, to give people a sense of hope, a sense of the future, a sense of the fact that nothing is firmly over until the moment we breathe our last and we can say with Jesus, it is finished.
That's beautiful.
So,
thank you
very much.
Okay. God bless.
God bless you.
Bishop, there's a hymn that we sing during the Triduum often. I saw water flowing from the right side of the temple.
Yeah, that is from Ezekiel. It's the vision of the restored temple. And in that vision, the water flowing from the right side brings everything it touches into life. And that, too, I think is a part of that scene on the cross where blood and water flow out. Wherever that water touches, and Ezekiel says very clearly, not only a delicious fruit is born, but healing plants spring up. Yeah, it's a very powerful vision.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, we have Dave from St. John Newman Parish with a question.
Okay. Hello, Dave.
Hey, Bishop Campbell, how are you?
I'm doing all right. You have a question.
Yeah, I do. I've been Catholic about 2.5 years, and
I find
it hard to explain to my Protestant family members and my Protestant brothers and sisters that we believe Mary did not die, that she assumed to heaven, and that she's still alive and acts as an intercessory for us in prayer.
Right.
And have a hard time explaining that. Is there any easy way? Is there any scriptures you can
I will tell you that there is a continuing discussion among theologians over whether Mary actually died a physical death. Some maintain that being so closely a disciple of Jesus, she indeed did die just as Jesus truly died. Others saying no, that the love of God through her son would not have allowed Mary to be touched by corruption in that fashion. And in 1950, when Pope Pius XII promulgated the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, in the the apostolic constitution that accompanied the declaration, he said when Mary completed her earthly life. And that's part of the official church teaching. When Mary completed her earthly life, she then was taken up into heaven by the grace and love of God. And you may notice that in Mary are fulfilled all the promises of Jesus given to all of his disciples. Just as Mary was born without original sin, we are renewed in baptism and freed from original sin. And just as we hope in when we complete our earthly life, we will be assumed into heaven if we are faithful.
Gotcha.
So
it's not something to push.
Well, actually, it's I always approach it by saying that in the life of Mary, we see the fulfillment of Christian discipleship. And in fact, in Mary, we see what is our life and our future as disciples of Christ.
Okay.
Okay.
That works. Thank you very much.
Very good. God bless now.
Our brothers and sisters in the Orthodox Church referred to her dormition.
Dormition, her falling asleep.
So, again, they leave it somewhat open.
It's ambiguous, yes.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Bishop. Bishop, we're going to take a break to hear from some of our sponsors, but don't touch the dial, because when we come back, you're going to hear from the fifth grade students at St. Pius the 10th Parish, who are going to tell us how they grow deeper in their Catholic faith this summer.
Holy Thursday Mass commemorates the institution of the ministerial priesthood. But the Gospels don't mention anything about Jesus ordaining the apostles. Where does the Catholic Church get off thinking this? There are two clues. First, Jesus commands the apostles to do this in Luke 22:19. The Greek verb for do, poeo, can be translated literally as offer in the sense of offering a sacrifice, as it is in Leviticus 9:7 of the Septuagint. Since offering sacrifice is a priestly function, then this command seems to suggest the apostles were priests. A second possible clue is the washing of feet in John 13:5. This calls to mind Exodus 40, where Aaron and his sons had their feet washed as part of their priestly ordination ceremony. So the Catholic claim that Jesus wasn't the only priest at the first Mass is not unbiblical. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
LP Hoying LLC provides solar power supplies, solar panels, and batteries for the cathodic protection industry. Online at lphoying.com. That's LPHOYING.com.
Walk or run to help our future priests. Bring the whole family to the Josephinum Four Miler on September 15th at 9 a.m. in Glacier Ridge Metro Park, Dublin. Register now at m3ssports.com. Again, m3ssports.com. Click on events. Gifts for participants include bread and wine or jam. The Friends of the Josephinum present this professionally run event for the whole diocese. Proceeds benefit seminarians at the Josephinum.
On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." From the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus continues to say to each of us, "I thirst." He thirsts for a personal love, our intimacy, our union with Him and the Blessed Sacrament. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta, are you being called by Jesus? Come and spend an hour with Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament at the St. John Paul II Perpetual Eucharistic Adoration Chapel at Immaculate Conception Parish in Columbus, or call Bill and Mary Beth Hinger for more information at 262-9332.
Ambleside Commons Townhomes in Columbus. Two bedrooms, finished basements with laundry hookups, privately owned and on-site maintenance. Online at Ambleside Commons.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell, where Bishop Campbell answers your questions about the church and the life of faith. I'm your host, David Martin. If you'd like to reach Bishop Campbell with your question, you can call us now at 614-459-4820. Before we go to another caller, however, we have the benefit of hearing from the fifth grade students at St. Pius the 10th Parish. These are the students of Mrs. Reese and Mrs. Weissman, and we've asked them if they would tell us how they plan to grow deeper in their faith this summer. Let's hear what they have to say.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ava, and I plan to grow deeper in my faith this summer by praying the rosary every day.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Kennedy. To keep in touch with Jesus this summer, I will go to confession every month.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Milena, and this summer I plan to go in my room and pray.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. My name is Michaela. How I plan to go closer to God is I will be going to church, going to vacation Bible school, and volunteering.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Joey. This summer I can frequently go to my church's rosaries on Sunday. It is important to grow our faith in Jesus through His mother.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Joseph. I plan to respect my father and mother and to respect my friends.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Connor. This summer, I will thank him for the wonderful life that he has given me.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Kyle. I will help the church this summer by welcoming the new pastor. I will be courteous and kind so he will feel welcome.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Malia. To grow deeper in my faith this summer, I will be an altar server at Morning Mass.
Well, that's wonderful to hear the children. You may have noticed that their responses had two elements within them. One was the use and the really the commitment to certain practices of prayer in our faith, which I think are important, especially to enable our children to pray by themselves, to know certain prayers, certain forms of prayer, where to pray, and so forth, because that prayer life is a privileged communion with God through Jesus and in the Spirit. The other element that I find really quite appealing and charming in its way is their attention to attitudes toward other people. The one who said, well, I'll be more obedient to my parents, or the one, and this is the first time I've heard a wonderful sentiment like this, that I'm going to be courteous to the new pastor who's coming to our church and make him feel welcome, which I'm sure Father Young will be very happy to know that this is happening. And I think that the children who come to understand, you know, how they grow, how they nourish their life with God, are a real hope for us. And as we go forward in our life in the church, it is important for parents, especially, to pass on to their children the habit of prayer, and to teach them the means of that prayer and how to grow in it. I remember when I was newly ordained, I was entrusted by the pastor with whom I served to prepare second graders for First Penance and First Holy Communion. Now, my first year I did it, there were some things that I had to learn. For example, seven-year-olds do not quite grasp Thomas Aquinas' explanation of transubstantiation very quickly. But I would always have them memorize, for example, the adult act of contrition. And we would go over some of the hard words. And I know they could not possibly understand all the meaning of the words, but I wanted to give them something that they could grow into. Some of the childish acts of contrition, by the time they're 11, 12, 13, they're going to abandon because they are childish. But giving them something they can grow into and they can use as adults is very important. And I think there is a great value to memorized prayer, because there will be occasions when we will have no available source to read or to meditate upon, but we will have the ability to say the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Memorare, the Creed, and from our high hearts. And that's what I love about the children. How do they grow into what really is an adult reality, but yet can still be grasped by children? And sometimes they're a little more open to it than the adults are. So thank you, children. That's the bottom line.
Bishop, did you happen to see this week in the Wall Street Journal, there was a wonderful article about a research study that had been done on Catholic education and had indicated that various good fruits seem to come forth from young people who come through a Catholic education?
Oh, undoubtedly.
Yeah.
Undoubtedly. I remember a study done of Chicago neighborhoods in which the article was assessing social capital in a neighborhood, how a neighborhood stays together. And they came to a startling conclusion that even the poorest neighborhoods that still had a Catholic school had a greater social capital than those neighborhoods in which the Catholic school closed.
Wow.
That there is something about that school. So I'm not surprised about this. No, I don't read the Wall Street Journal regularly. I I got kind of disappointed following the stock market. So I always say God's will be done. That seems as adequate a way of following the market as any.
Probably better uses of our time.
Right.
Thank you, Bishop. Molly from St. Patrick, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Bishop Campbell.
Hello, Molly.
I have a question to answer. Thank you for taking my call. Yeah. My question is, what is the significance of the flames over the Sacred Heart of Jesus' image?
You know, one of the phrases that occurs in the Sacred Heart litany is Jesus' burning furnace of charity. And those flames represent both, I think, the sacrificial character of Jesus Christ, the offering up as a holocaust, but also a heart that is aflame for love. For ourselves, for all humanity. And it is both bright and warmth. Isaiah once said that God is a fire. For those who are devoted to him, it is the source of light and warmth. To those who have departed from him, it is a source of burning. It's the same fire. And in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we have a heart that is aflame with love. But how we experience that depends as well as upon our hearts. And we pray that they are turned to God with as deep a devotion as the heart of Jesus is turned toward us. Okay, Molly?
Okay, thank you, Bishop.
Okay, thank you for your question.
You too, and have a wonderful evening.
Thank you.
If you'd like to reach us just as Molly did, you're welcome to call 614-459-4820. Bishop Ted from St. Matthew's Parish has called, and he does have a question.
Okay. Ted, hello.
Good evening, Bishop. My question is regarding the Sacred Heart. We've had our house enthroned with the Sacred Heart, and have been blessed with some beautiful things out of it. But our question is, how would you recommend encouraging others, whether it be family members or others in the parish, to have their house enthroned, who are scared because they think that it puts a different, something in their life, and they're scared about it?
I know how that can happen, you know. There is, in every culture, a kind of pressure to conform, to speak the same words, to have the same attitudes and whatnot, and it takes an act of courage. I have often been surprised by how many Christian homes have very few indications, say in art or in any sort of pictorial or sculptural way, of their sense of being in a Christian atmosphere. And I think some of the representations, quite honestly, are a little sentimental. But there have been some beautiful expressions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It is the Church's insistence that that heart not be portrayed for devotional purposes, separate from the body of Jesus, and to realize this is coming from the person of Jesus Christ. So I think that we simply encourage them by our example and by telling them what riches it may have been brought to us, but also encourage them to be encouraged, that is, filled with courage to be able to express this. You have to be careful that you don't do it in an overweening manner, but continue to encourage people to do it. Okay?
Thank you, Bishop, and you have a blessed evening.
Thank you.
And you're right, Bishop. There's some beautiful religious art available. Right.
Oh, we had an icon that was made for the Diocese of Columbus, which is startling in its attraction and beauty. I remember one parishioner at the cathedral said, when I first looked upon it, I looked away because the eyes were drilling right into my heart.
That's a good thing.
Yes. Well, at first it can be very disconcerting. Mm-hmm. And have you ever noticed how children who may have gotten into some difficulties and whatnot will say to adults, don't look at me.
Oh, yeah.
And it's that that gaze of God, which is constantly upon us, from which we turn in certain instances. But the eyes, and of course, our Lord is always pointing to the heart.
Shannon from St. Timothy's Parish, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Shannon.
Hello.
Hello. You have a question?
I do.
Okay.
Have you prayed or, like, devoted yourself to the Sacred Heart and then see it work such marvelous deeds in your life?
Well, I have consecrated myself to the Sacred Heart. As I think I said earlier on the program, that I've had a devotion to the Sacred Heart from as early as I can remember as a child. And I can't point to anything that we might call miraculous. I'm not much of a mystical bent, although the Lord has done some surprising things in my life. But it's often in looking back that I think to myself, well, there was an instance when there was a particular enlightenment, a deeper understanding, when my eyes got open to what was really going on. And I think that the devotion to the Sacred Heart creates other things that are as beautiful as any sudden miracle. A sense of peace, a sense that we're on the right track, a sense that we can be renewed, that we're always in the presence of God, that as we walk along our journey in life, there's always a companion in Jesus Christ. We are never alone. No matter how solitary we may look, but we are never alone. Jesus is there present to us. So that's a very beautiful and powerful help in our lives.
Yes.
Okay?
Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you for calling, Shannon.
God bless.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Shannon. We're going to hear from our sponsors, and then we'll be right back. So stay with us as From the Chair continues.
This is Rachel Lustig with a message of hope from Catholic Social Services. Motivated by faith, Catholic Social Services helps poor and vulnerable seniors and families reach their potential. We believe that everyone has potential, but not everyone has opportunities. In your name and in the name of our church, Catholic Social Services is here to help. Information on our programs can be found on our website. Catholic Social Services, bringing hope and dignity to all.
Bosk and Bree, catering for brides, event planners, and organizations. Our talented staff of planners, chefs, and servers ensure that every dining experience is effortless and elegant. Online at boskandbree.com.
Visit the Infant of Prague Father Griffin Memorial Chapel at St. Peter Chillicothe, open to the public from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Just follow the signs off the parking lot adjacent to the parish center. If you're traveling on Route 23, you can stop at St. Peter Chillicothe to keep watch with the Lord for 1 hour or 15 minutes. Adoration is open to all in this beautiful chapel from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. The Infant of Prague reminds us, the more you honor me, the more will I bless you.
Cornerstone of Hope offers compassionate bereavement support after the death of a loved one. Sometimes the unthinkable happens. The sudden death of someone close to us, a child, a spouse, a parent. When support is needed, what do we do? Where do we turn? At Cornerstone of Hope, our caring team of professionals provide individual counseling, support groups, in-school programs, bereavement camps, and memorial programs. Visit us at cornerstoneofhope.org.
National surveys indicate that after 25 years in the priesthood, 94% of all priests reported they are very happy in their vocation. Happy now, heaven forever. Can it get any better? If you know a young man who might be open to discerning a vocation to the priesthood, encourage him to pray about it and talk to a seminarian or priest about their journey, or call the Diocesan Office of Vocations to learn more. Seek holiness. Answer God's call. For more information on vocations, visit faceforwardcolumbus.com.
MPW Industrial Services, providing technology-based industrial cleaning, facility management, water purification, and container management services in North America. MPWServices.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair, where our own Bishop Frederick Campbell entertains your questions concerning the life of the church and your life of faith. We now welcome to the show Bishop Suzanne from St. Andrew's Parish.
Hello, Suzanne.
Oh, good afternoon, Bishop.
Good afternoon. You have a question.
I do. I would like to know how you could explain the how the Immaculate Heart of Mary corresponds to the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion, the two devotions,
right,
and how they, you know, back in history, how they came about.
Well, the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary developed after the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There is a very intimate relationship between the two, obviously, not simply in the change of the title. Sacred Heart, of course, referring to the divinity of Jesus himself. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, referring to her, the purity of her faith and her constant devotion, and also a reference to her Immaculate Conception, to being born without the stain of original sin. What I think that the relationship is between Lord and disciple. That in the heart of Jesus, we see the perfect form of love.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we see the perfect reflection of that love. And it is, the heart of Mary is immaculate by the grace of God through Christ. But her reception of that gift is the way by which she, well, I like to use the term, is in sync with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that I've often said, if it occurs in the Blessed Mary, it can occur in us. For she is the first of Christians and the model for all other Christians. So,
and that, I guess that's why the church moved the date then.
Yes, so that there it'd be very close to the Sacred Heart as well.
That's interesting.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
Oh, well, you're most welcome. Bye now.
Thank you, Suzanne. What a great question. And your point that if Mary can do it, so can we.
Right. Receive that grace. Yes.
Wow. That's marvelous. Well, we're just going to move down the road, Bishop, right from St. Andrew's Parish to St. Agatha's Parish.
Oh, okay.
We have Kathleen from St. Agatha's.
Hello, Kathleen.
Hello, Bishop. It's been so enjoyable to hear you talk today. I had a question for you. I've had the opportunity to teach PSR this past year, and what would you say is the best way to teach young people, you know, perhaps elementary school age children, about this devotion? I enjoyed how you first did it. What would you say in this day and age to encourage families, young families with children, or just simply to expose children to this beautiful devotion?
Well, I think one of the ways is to understand a kind of child's sense of God and his nearness. You know, children are naturally contemplative. I don't know if you have noticed that even as young as 3 and 4, how some children will be so fascinated and enthralled with a particular scene or a particular ideal, they'll just sit there. And you think they're just daydreaming, but they're really absorbing a lot. Children are great observers. They are sometimes poor interpreters. But there are certain things that they understand very clearly. I noticed this in second graders when we talked about confessing sins, making an examination of conscience. There obviously are sins no seven-year-old can commit. But they have a very ready sense of sins against charity, against love. And in the Sacred Heart, I think they can come to understand, first of all, that they are loved, that that heart of Christ is just burning with love for them, and that God wishes them to do good and be good. But also, the devotion can encourage them to realize that they're never alone, that God is with them, and they should talk with him. They should offer him a prayer. But yes, the Lord is there with them. And I tried to stress this when I was back in the parish with second graders as they prepared for First Holy Communion, when I would tell them that what you're going to receive is what you should become. And that devotion to the Sacred Heart, in many instances, is a great comfort to children who may be going through some very stressful times, but they're never alone, and they're always loved.
That is perfect and simple. Thank you, Bishop.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for asking that question on behalf of all of us, Kathleen. Bishop, I think we have one more question. That's okay. Fran from Holy Family Parish.
Hello, Fran.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Can you tell me how early the devotion to the Sacred Heart has been in practice or went into practice in the church, or did it begin with St. Mary Margaret?
No, actually, in a way, it began at the very beginning of the church because of that scriptural sense of the heart and the fact that St. John recorded the opening of the heart in his gospel. But more specifically, in the devotion that we know, actually goes back to the 14th century with St. Gertrude the Great. If you ever can get hold of her little book called The Showings, it's entitled, in her encounter with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it actually began with Gertrude, but it was made much more popular by Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 17th century. And that's when it really began to spread. It was also made popular in the 17th and 18th century in France because the devotion to the Sacred Heart was one of the most effective ways to combat the heresy of Jansenism, and a way by which to talk about the mercy and forgiveness of God, where Jansenism had stressed the sternness of God's judgment and the near incapacity for us to do anything in the way of spiritual life. So that's where I think it had come from. Okay?
Thank you. Yes, thank you very much.
Very good.
Bishop, you mentioned St. Gertrude a couple times. What country was she from?
Germany.
She was German.
St. Gertrude of Helfta is her official title, but she's also called St. Gertrude the Great.
Yeah, you said the only woman
proclaimed. Yeah, and it's
proclaimed.
Interesting, as I think of it, her feast day is the same as the feast day of Margaret Mary Alacoque.
That's fair. Leave it to the church.
Right.
Well, there we are. From the Chair, okay. Again. You've heard it here. Please do tune in next month for From the Chair on Tuesday, July 3rd at 5, when you will hear a replay of the annual high school forum with Bishop Campbell. We thank you, our listeners, and we thank the students and teachers of St. Pius the 10th Parish, and wish you a very blessed summer as you continue until From the Chair joins with you again.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.